Let's read together Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Now in this first portion of Luke chapter 1, we have Luke's introduction to the gospel and the announcement of the coming birth of John the Baptist. Let's read the first four verses. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Let's consider a few background notes as we begin our study of the Gospel of Luke. Who was Theophilus? We don't know for sure. His name means friend of God, and the title, most excellent, indicates that he probably was a Roman official. Luke also addresses the book of Acts to this man, Theophilus. It would seem that Theophilus was a new Christian, and one of the purposes for Luke in writing this gospel was to confirm the faith of Theophilus, to show him and us that the Christian faith rests on solid historical fact. Verse 4, once again, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We see from verses 1 and 2 that between the time that the gospel events took place and the time that the gospels were written, there was a lot of record keeping going on. It was not just a big blank of time where memories were failing and stories were being exaggerated and miracles were being made up, like the skeptics of the Bible teach. No, it was not like that. First of all, we know now from the evidence that's available today that the time gap between the events and when the first gospel was written, either Matthew or Mark, was only about 15 years. And we see here from what Luke tells us and what the evidence supports, that from the beginning, starting with the birth of John the Baptist, there were many eyewitness accounts, both written and oral sources, that the gospel writers could draw from when they wrote their gospels under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew and John, of course, were eyewitnesses themselves. We see from verse 3 that Luke took the time to investigate everything carefully and thoroughly before he wrote his gospel. Now, where and when did Luke do this research? Luke was from the area of Troas in Asia. So where and when did Luke interview all of these eyewitnesses? Most likely, it was during the 2 years that Paul was in prison at Caesarea in Israel before Paul was sent to Rome. We know that Luke was in Israel during this time and probably used this time wisely in interviewing the apostles and other eyewitnesses and checking up on all the sources available down to the last detail. Praise the Lord for people like Dr. Luke, believers who give attention to details for the glory of God. We have three doctrinal points from the next portion of the chapter dealing with the birth of John the Baptist. Doctrinal point number one, the birth of John the Baptist was an answer to prayer. The birth of John the Baptist was an answer to prayer. Verses 5 through 13. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The Herod mentioned in verse 5 is Herod the Great. The Bible doesn't call him Herod the Great. Only secular history calls him Herod the Great. He is known in the Bible as the king who killed the babies in Bethlehem. However, there is someone who is called great in this chapter, John the Baptist in verse 15, for he, John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, why is John the Baptist called great? Because of his commitment to the Lord and his service to the Lord. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What a lesson for us if we want to be great in God's eyes. In verse 5, we learn that a certain priest named Zacharias was of the division of Abijah. Ever since the time of David's reign, the many priests in Israel were divided into 24 divisions, and in their appointed orders, carried out the priestly responsibilities in the temple. Each day, one priest from the division of priests on duty was chosen by lot to go into the holy place of the temple and burn incense on the golden altar of incense. This was considered a special privilege for the priests because some priests never received this opportunity. It so happened that on this particular day, the lot fell to Zacharias, certainly not by chance. To the surprise of Zacharias, an angel of the Lord appeared to him while he was standing by the altar of incense. Zacharias probably thought that he was going to experience the judgment of God for something he had done wrong. Wouldn't that have been your reaction? But to the further surprise of Zacharias, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayers for a son have been answered." Wow. Zacharias had just about given up hope. He and his wife were old, and Elizabeth, his wife, was barren. Now notice the prayer lessons for us here. Don't give up hope. God can still answer your long-term prayers. And notice that the answer comes as Zacharias was going about his God-given responsibilities. That should be our pattern as well. The birth of John the Baptist was an answer to prayer. Doctrinal point number two. The birth of John the Baptist was a fulfillment of prophecy. The birth of John the Baptist was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verses 14 through 17. The angel continues, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." For 400 years, no prophet had arisen and spoken in Israel. But 400 years before the coming of John the Baptist, the prophet Malachi had prophesied that a great prophet would come as a forerunner to the Messiah. I'm reading Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Luke quotes this prophecy here in verse 17, indicating that the ministry of John the Baptist would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. What a powerful ministry John the Baptist had as the forerunner of Christ. Now we know from what the Lord said in reference to this prophecy in Matthew chapter 17, that the prophecy of Malachi also has an end-time fulfillment. Before the Lord returns, in the day of the Lord, there will be a prophet who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, and it may be Elijah himself, as one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Remember, Elijah never died. In any case, we see here in Luke chapter 1 that the ministry of John the Baptist would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would rebuke the people, and many of them would turn back to the Lord and to the values and commands of Scripture. The birth of John the Baptist was a fulfillment of prophecy. And doctrinal point number three. The birth of John the Baptist was a test of faith. The birth of John the Baptist was a test of faith. Verses 18 through 25. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The idea in that last phrase, "to take away my reproach among people," is that the stigma of not having children would be removed. In that culture, not to have children was even thought by many to be the judgment of God. The birth of John the Baptist was a great blessing to Zacharias and Elizabeth and to the world as well, but it was also a test of faith. First of all, it was a test of faith for Zacharias, and he failed. Zacharias dared to ask Gabriel for a sign that this word from the Lord was true and really going to happen. Well, Zacharias was granted a sign, all right, but it was not quite what he was hoping for. He would be unable to speak until John was born. You see the lesson for us here? Let's be careful about asking God for signs. Because of his unbelief, Zacharias would be mute until the child was born. Not only was the birth of John the Baptist a test of the faith of Zacharias, but it would become a test of faith for the nation of Israel as well, as John the Baptist began his ministry. Would people turn back to the Lord and prepare for the coming of the Messiah? The birth of John the Baptist was a test of faith. Now, what about practical application? Don't lose your testimony because of doubts. Don't lose your testimony because of doubts. You know, there's a great spiritual lesson in the sign of Zacharias being unable to speak because of unbelief. When we doubt the word of God, it affects our testimony before the watching world. We are unable to speak with power and conviction to the people, many of them waiting for us to say something, as the people were waiting in anticipation outside the temple in John's day. Do you see the spiritual picture here? Do you have any doubts right now about the Christian faith, about your salvation, about the Lord's ability? You can be sure that these doubts are affecting your testimony. Listen, go to the Lord about these doubts. Don't ask for signs. Ask the Lord to clear up these doubts in His way and pray that you would have a strong testimony. Don't lose your testimony because of doubts.